Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and we praise you, Lord, because we have the privilege of casting our cares upon you because you care for us. I pray, Father, that you will teach us to truly humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, under your hand, O Lord. Father, for us to understand that when we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, when we keep ourselves centered in your will, that all things that come our way, we truly can handle in the name of Jesus. And that all things do work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, may your word come alive to us tonight. This is a simple message, Lord, yet it's one that we need to have residing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is lesson 7. I don't know about you, but this whole series has gone by for me really fast. It's a 2-month series, and here we are, the next to the last one. But tonight we're going to be talking about the leader in stress. Now, I know that here, those of us that are here, we have no stress in our lives. We're just laid back. We're easygoing. There's just no problems, you know. That's just easy life. But for, beg your pardon? But in all seriousness, we have stress in our lives. There's no way of getting around it. In fact, they have shown that a certain level of stress is good because it causes us to be more creative. It helps to keep us focused. But we so often allow all the little things to mount up to the place where we get so stressed that we can't even hear God anymore. We get so bent out of shape and so worked up into a lather that we totally miss what God is trying to teach us and show us even through the difficult circumstance. Stress. The Bible talks about 10 commandments. But if we were to be allowed to add to it, there's 2 commandments we could add. The 11th commandment would be, don't sweat the small stuff. And the 12th commandment is very close to it. Almost everything is small stuff. Almost everything is really a small stuff. When we run into something very, very major, it's incredible how focused we can be and how we can really press in to hear God to get through that. But all the small stuff that happens all the time, on a daily basis, we neglect it, we either push it to the side, we take it and stuff it, and all of those things ends up being like the camel that breaks, the straw that breaks the camel's back. And all of a sudden, one little thing will happen, and we blow up, and we yell, and we scream, and all those little stresses all of a sudden become one big, huge, major thing with no purpose, no direction, and we just get scattered. Don't sweat the small stuff. And almost everything is small stuff. The American Academy of Family Physicians, in a report that they put out, stated that on the average, about 2/3 of office visits to physicians are prompted by stress-related problems. Caused by stress-related problems. $50 to $75 billion a year is spent on stress-related medical problems. Problems such as ulcers, high blood pressure, many different types of heart conditions, many diseases, arthritis is one, that has been linked to as one of the causes of is stress. Stress that gets bottled up and not released in a constructive way. All kinds of things can happen to us physically because we get uptight. It is not the big things, but it's all the little ones that mount up that are the ones that cause most of the problems. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, which is a portion of Scripture that most every Christian is familiar with. And we oftentimes just gloss over it because of our familiarity with that, with this passage. The passage reads, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." There's a direct correlation here between humbling ourselves before God and casting our cares upon him. We cannot practice verse 7 without understanding verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." To humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, that he may lift you up in due time, that he may bring you up above that circumstance, that problem, that he's asking you or commanding us in his word to cast our care upon him. And the word care there actually can be translated anxieties. Our anxieties in life. Not just that I care for my wife or I care for my children, but it's those things that cause us to be anxious. Those anxieties that seem to grip us and it's difficult to get them to let go of our lives. Those are the things that we are to be casting upon the Lord because he cares for us. But we cannot cast them upon him if we're not humbling ourselves before him. If we're not humbling ourselves before him, then what we're doing is we're trying to handle these things on our own. And when it gets to the place where we realize that we can't handle it anymore, we give it to God, or try to give it to God. When what God wants us to do is to give it to him to begin with. To turn it over to him to begin with and press in to hear his voice and to hear his direction on how to handle that problem or that circumstance, that difficulty. There is a direct pressure in society that is put upon us to achieve. Correct? Direct pressure on society for us to achieve. Give you a scenario. When I was a kid and I worked hard, I wanted to be the best student that I could be. That was before I hit my senior year in high school, where all kinds of things changed. But I wanted more than anything to be a straight-A student. My mother wanted me to be a straight-A student. And I could come home with a report card with 5 A's and 2 B's. And I would just be stressed out because I got those 2 B's. And I knew my mother was going to say, "Why did you get those 2 B's? You can do better than that. You should have gotten A's." It didn't matter whether I put 110% into those two subjects, and the best that I could do was a B. It wasn't good enough. And we're raised in a society where it just seems like no matter how good we do, no matter how much we press in, it's just not quite enough. And many of us, I don't know about you, but I was raised in those expectations that were beyond my ability to reach. And it causes a lot of stress. And that's something that I carried into adulthood. I wrestle with it now. There's just a feeling of inadequacy that I never really feel quite adequate enough to be able to do what God's called me to do. And in some respects, that's okay because I'm not. It has to be him. But at the same time, that type of upbringing will rob us of confidence. I may not be adequate to do what God's called me to do, but I have to have confidence in him that he can still use me in my inadequacies. And I can be confident in him and confident in the things that he's building within me in order to do what he's called me to do and to be what he's called me to be. But those kinds of anxieties of growing up in a society, whether it's a society within the family or a society within a whole where I just never measure up, can translate into our relationship with God where we're just not confident have confidence in the Lord in being able to use us to the degree that he has chosen us to be used. It's good to have goals. It's good to have visions. We need to have goals. We need to have visions. Next week, we're going to look at the leader and visions. And we have to have a vision. We have to have goals in our life. We have to have expectations. Those are good. But we have to take those very things and bring them before the Lord and have confidence in Him and trust in Him that He's going to bring those things to pass. Because when He does bring it to pass in us and we have given Him that freedom to work in our lives, then He's the one that gets the glory. We don't. So we need to have those goals and those visions, but at the same time, in casting our cares upon the Lord requires resting in God. There's a place of rest for God's people that stress tries to rob from us. And it does rob from us if we allow it to. You will never feel adequate to lead, but feeling has nothing to do with it. The anointing does. Feeling has nothing to do with it. We shouldn't be governed by feelings. We need to be governed by the anointing that God has placed upon each one of us to lead. And every single one of us are called to lead. As I've said before, whether you're leading in your family, whether you're leading on the job, whether you're leading by doing children's spot, Alice, no matter what you're doing, we are leading. There are people that look to us as an example and as something or someone to follow. So what causes stress? What causes stress in our lives? Besides marriage, besides children, besides jobs, all of these things. I have an acronym for stress, S-T-R-E-S-S. And the first one is S, situations. Simple little interruptions in the routine of life. You ever have interruptions in your life? Going through your routine of life and stress comes in. Things don't go the way you want it to go. You have an appointment you have to get to and you're driving down the road. There's no traffic whatsoever. You come around a corner and there's this little old man, a little old lady that's going 20 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, and you got 5 minutes to go 7 miles. Minor little interruption. What happens? Stress. Situations bring stress into our lives. Situations we have absolutely no control on. And we want to have control on it. We want to be able to control the situation. We want to somehow pull up onto the bumper of that person to get them to understand that I am in a hurry. I've got to get where I'm going. Will you please be understanding that I need to get away, get around you? Would you please pull over? And they just keep on driving. And you know that there's only one passing lane between here and Brattleboro. And you come up over the hill, and you come down by the sewer pond or the paper mill where that one passing lane is, and there's four cars coming at you. I can't control the situation. Part of casting that care upon the Lord is understanding I have no control on this. God, you are the one that is control. All hell is not going to break loose, and the world is not going to come to an end if I'm a few minutes late. Lord, it's okay. I was listening to a guy that was talking about this very type of thing, and he came into an accident, and it was on a freeway. You know, four-lane freeway, and he's right in the middle, and they come up on this accident, and he had to get to the airport to catch a plane. And there was just like everything comes to a standstill, and he's in the middle lane. He looks over on his left, and there's this guy sitting there like this. You know, just mattering a hornet and just so stressed out that he's just about ready to rip the steering wheel off because he's so mad and so angry. Then he looks over on his right, and there's this girl sitting there going, like that. You know, just hitting on the dash in time of the music that she's listening to. She's just bebopping there. She doesn't care. She'd sit there all day. She was happy. And he says, and here I am in the middle. This is one. This is another. All three of us are in the same predicament. All three of us are stuck in traffic. No, all three of us cannot get out of this. What do I do? I have a choice between this. I have a choice between this. And he said, I chose this because there was nothing I could do. So I turned on my tape deck, threw in a good music tape, and I sat there just like her, bebopping along with my music, because it doesn't matter. There's nothing I can do. You know, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. It does not bring control into the situation. You need to understand that God is the one that is in control, even of these minor situations that are interruptions to the routine of life. The second one is timing, which can be, even as that gentleman was saying, trying to reach his plane, and he missed the plane. The timing was not very good for that accident to happen for him. But timing causes stress in our life. I have in your notes here me preparing for this seminar. You know, preparing these eight teachings, when it was on my heart to do it, I had approximately 5 weeks to put together eight teachings before, because I wanted it all done. I wanted the booklet put together that you have, so that you had them all on week number one, and have it all done and all finished, and I knew where I was going with this. I knew what was going to be said, and I had 5 weeks to do it on top of everything else that I do. And boy, I tell you, it's after, you know, the second week went by and I had only two teachings prepared and I've got six more to go, and I felt myself starting to get stressed out. It's like the timing is not working the way I wanted it to work. It's not going the way I want it to go. God, what is going on here? You know, why am I not getting the time that I need? Why is there so many interruptions? And, you know, God just spoke to my heart. Are you putting this in my hands, or are you going to control it? It's my word. You're just going to be the spokesman. Basically, God said, will you just chill out and do what you can do? And, you know, 2 days before we started this, I had the books all put together. It was all done. You know, when we cast our cares upon the Lord, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us. He will lift us up. He will bring us above that situation, that problem. And when we do it His way, you know, the timing's always right. He always manages to get things done on time. So why stress it out? So timing can cause stress. Reactions cause stress. Reactions will make you or break you. It is up to you as to how you react to certain situations and circumstances. It was up to that guy in that car to make the choice which way he was going to react, the guy on his left or the lady on his right. And how we react or respond should be a better way to say. We react when we should respond. React is an instantaneous thing. Responding is trying to see it through God's eyes and then act accordingly. In Acts chapter 8, you can see in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to read the chapter, but look at it at another time. In that section of Acts, the church was under a great deal of persecution. And in that persecution, they responded rather than reacted. And in their response, there was progress to the church. And they praised the Lord. Through all of that, they praised the Lord. Through all of the persecution and all of the stuff that came against them, when Saul was persecuting the church, they praised the Lord. They humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, and they cast their cares upon Him because He cares for them. You know, in the long run, most everything is really small stuff. When we look at it in the scope of eternity, you take a tea bag, and you take that tea bag, and you place it in hot water. What happens? Tea starts to permeate that hot water. You take a Christian and put him in hot water. You put them in a stressful situation. And what comes out of them, what permeates that situation, is what really is in here. So if you want to know what's really in here, have yourself put in a stressful situation. And how you respond will demonstrate to you, demonstrate to yourself, and unfortunately demonstrates to others around you, what really is governing your heart. Are we responding in a godly way, or are we reacting in a fleshly way? Philippians chapter 4, let's go there. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, says, be anxious, have anxieties for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not everything that happens to you is going to be good. Do you understand that? Most of us here have lived long enough with the Lord to understand that not everything that happens to us is good. We have stressful things. We have bad things that happen. You know, one of the finest messages I ever heard is, why do bad things happen to good people, to God's people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Not everything that happens to us is going to be good. But with the right attitude and with the right response, God can make goodness come from anything. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But the problem with the stress stresses in our life when we react to it is that we forget the fact that no matter what it is that's happening in our life, God can bring goodness from it. So we get focused on all the negative parts of it, and we react to those negative parts rather than, okay, God, You're in control. You knew what's going on. You knew this was going to happen long before I was even born. You knew that this was going to happen. You have already got a plan in place for me to be able to move through this. You already know how goodness is going to come from this. So, Lord, help me to respond to this the way You would have me respond to this. Not be stressed out, but be at peace and be at rest with You. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which is the antidote of stress, the peace of God, which is the rest of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and will guard your mind through Christ Jesus. And this, verse 8, is how our minds are guarded. When we allow God to train our minds to think on things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. But we want to meditate on the negative. We want to meditate on the vastness of the problem and all the ramifications of the problem, rather than looking for the goodness that is contained within this, that could be hidden in Christ. And how God wants to be able to reveal Himself to us and to others through that difficult time. God can make goodness come from anything that comes into our lives. Anything. He is not limited, and His arm is not short. So we have situations, we have timing, we have reactions, and then we have expectations. Expectations. Expectations that are self-imposed. We impose upon ourselves expectations. I've seen some people that they put such high expectations on themselves that they always living in depression because they can never attain the expectations that they place upon themselves. And then you have expectations that are placed upon you by others. You know, sometimes, you know, I need to impose upon myself expectations. But sometimes they're unreal. Expectations are good. But when they become unreal, unfathomable, then they become a detriment to myself and others that may put expectations upon you. I go back again to like my kids. You know, there's an expectation that is in the church universal on pastors' kids that they're supposed to be absolutely perfect. They're supposed to be such exemplary kids. And I believe that they are held to a higher expectation. But it shouldn't be so unattainable for them that they feel put down because they'll never attain it. And they will turn against the church and they will have a tendency to turn against Christ and turn against the church because expectations are placed upon them by others that are not attainable, where they're not allowed to be children. I'm not saying that they should be allowed to be disobedient and totally disruptive, but they're not allowed to be kids. And the world can put the expectations upon us, the church, that is unreal. Yet we should hold ourselves to a higher standard. But let's face it, we've sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And, important is that we confess our sins, know that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and for us to turn from those. But self-expectations, self-imposed and expectations that are placed upon you by others can drive you crazy. Yeah. Kathy said to Lauren yesterday, she said, "You know, you need to calm down, you're driving me up a wall." And Lauren just looked at her and said, "But Mom, you can't drive up walls." Kathy was like, and then she started laughing because it really is a ridiculous statement. And Lauren, in her honesty, was like, "Mom, you can't drive up walls, you know." But we can allow expectations to drive us up a wall and drive us to the place where we just again are so focused on achievement, whether it be our job, whether it be our ministry. Whatever it is can drive us to the place where it will rob us of simple things like family time. Can rob us of simple things like time with your church family. Can drive us away from the very ones that we love. Expectations causes a lot of stress in our lives. The fifth one is sleep loss. Sleep loss. Lack of rest. Our bodies and our minds and our spirits are constructed by God to require rest. And yet we will fill our day with so much stuff that we just rest, sleep, quiet time gets robbed. And the consistent lack of rest will cause in itself so much stress upon your body and upon your mind and upon your spirit that it will drive you nuts. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, 19, 23, 31, and chapter 2, verse 2. God said, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." You look it up. God says in the evening and the morning is the first day or the second day or the third day. God starts the day in the evening. You look throughout the Old Testament. The day started in the evening. That's where they started their day. You know how they started their day? With rest. With rest. We see the day as when I get up in the morning. Now my day starts. No, I'm halfway through my day. Or a third of the way through my day. I've had my beginnings of my day is in rest. To get strengthened and to get energized for the balance of the day. But we see the day, the rest time as being the end of the day. And because of that, we fill that day up so much. We should see that our beginning of our day is at night. Sounds kind of funny, but that's the way the Israelites saw it. That's the way God said it. In the evening and the morning was the first day. And I need to make sure that that first part of my day, I get the rest that I need. You know, it is very spiritual to lay down and take a nap. It's very spiritual to take a rest time. But we don't. We don't take rests. We go, 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 go. And fill our life and fill our life and fill our life with so much that when we finally lay down, we don't go to sleep, we pass out. Amen? Now, I'm not the only one that has done that. We pass out. And we wake up 5 hours, 6 hours later, because we got to get to work, and we wake up like this. And what's the first thing we need? The stiffest cup of coffee we can get so we can get our bodies going. When our bodies, the reason for that is because our bodies have not got rest. You don't get rest by passing out. You get rest by going to sleep. And there's a difference. There is a difference between passing out and at peace with our lives and be able to have gentle, quiet, restful sleep. We pass out because we're stressed and we're so wore out from everything that we've done. We go, we pass out. We push ourselves and we cram as much as we possibly can into our lives. And I think that one of those leaders, that something that we need to guard ourselves against is not filling our lives so full that we do not have time for rest. We've got to have rest. And then the sixth one, the last letter, the second S, is society's demands. We cannot solve all of society's problems. We can't. But in our society, we have a lot of stress that comes our way. The war in Iraq caused a lot of stress in this country. It caused a lot of political upheaval. It caused a lot of stress in people's lives. I know that with us, I'm a news hound. I love to watch the news. I wanted to know what was going on. But, you know, I noticed something. I noticed in my kids that my kids were getting so stressed out because of the war. They got to a place where Kathy and I realized, you know, we've allowed them to see too much of that. We shut TV off. At news time, we stopped watching the news. We'll watch the 10 o'clock news when the kids are sleeping, you know, to get caught up in what's going on. But it was causing a lot of stress. We have a lot of stress in our economy, you know. Our economy causes stress in our lives. Our jobs cause stress in our lives. But, you know, in all of society's demands and society's way that has an ability to cause stress within the church, we need to understand that when it comes to war, we win. God's already showed it. Read the back of the book. We win. We need to war against the enemy. We need to war against Satan, but we need to have the attitude of we win. We already know we won. So you can't do anything about it, Satan. That's why did we, army was, our military was so successful in Iraq. Why? Because when they crossed Kuwait into Iraq, they already knew they won. They knew they were better. They knew they were better equipped. They knew they were much better trained. They knew that even though it could be a formidable enemy, they had all that they needed to win. And we need to understand that too. So even in spiritual warfare, should not cause such a stress upon us that it drives us nuts. We win. Our economy, you know, society. The economy of our society is in very precarious places. But you know something? I shouldn't cause stress upon me. Why? Because God's the one that supplies all of my need according to His riches in glory. My economy is not governed by society. So why do I allow society's economy to govern my heart and my reactions and my stress level? I can be perfectly, completely at peace with God, knowing that He will supply all of my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, because I meet Him in the financial realm, in the areas that He tells me to meet Him. And that's in my tithes, in my giving, my offerings, my alms, and my time as well. And I give, and I just know that God's going to supply the need. It's part of the covenant. So I'm not governed by that. So why do I allow it to govern me? Why pull up to the pump, the gas pump? At least prices are going down a little bit now, but it could be a stressful thing just to fill up your gas tank because of the cost of gasoline, economy. So we have situations, we have timing, we have reactions, we have expectations, sleep loss, and society. All of these things cause stress in our lives. So what are the solutions or the cures to stress? These, again, are simple things. And again, I have the acronym for REST. R-E-S-T. R is recreation. How much time do you actually set aside for recreation? How much time do you actually set aside for recreation? Recreation is simply recreation.
Does that include gardening? Recreation?
Yeah. If you find it restful, if you find it as something that brings you out of and away from the stresses of life and gives you a quiet time. Recreation is simply that. Is pulling back, pulling aside. In fact, look at Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus was talking to his disciples who had just been out in ministry and they were really finding great success in their ministry. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it reads, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Hey, Jesus, you know, we have done this and we have done that. We've been doing this. We've been teaching this. We've seen, you know, we're praying for the sick. All of these things. And he's telling Jesus all that they had done and what they had said. And Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves." Recreation or recreation is simply having a time where you can pull back and rest. I tell Kathy, I said, you know, we take a 2-week camping vacation up in the White Mountains every year. And I tell Kathy, I said, you know, Kathy, there's times where she would say, you know, we really can't afford to do this. And I looked at her and I said, I'm going to tell you something, Kathy, I cannot afford not to. I have to have a time where I can just step out and step back and step away and just be still and just play with you and the kids and just have no responsibilities and have, you know, just pull back and rest a while. I have to have that. Everybody has to have that. Whether you do it by in a 2-3 day stretch or whether you take a 2-week block or whatever, you need to have a time to pull back and rest. If you don't, you'll burn out. You will eventually burn out. You've got to have that time. Some people will plan a 2-3-4 day or 5-day, 6-day, whatever, quote, vacation. And they center it around some conference, some seminar. And if it's not that, they will fill every single day up with all kinds of things to do. I'm sure you probably heard the saying that I finally came back from my vacation so I could rest. Why did you even do it? You go on vacation, you fill with all of these things, and you get so stressed out from vacation, you can't wait to get back to work and back to normality. You know, we do certain things on our vacation. We would like to bring the kids to like Santa's Village or a couple of other places, but we do a lot of hiking. We go down and just sit by the brook and fish. I love to spend a whole day just sitting around a campsite doing absolutely nothing but what I want to do. Sit there and read. Sit in my chair and drift off and sleep. Let the kids take off and go to the playground. You know, we can see the playground from our camp, from the, our campsite. But to have a few of those days in that time where we just do nothing but rest. And you know something? People in this society and people in church don't know how to do that. They can't do that. They'll spend 15, 20 minutes and start getting bored and start getting fidgety and they start trying to think of things to do. And you know why? They don't know how to rest. They don't know how to recreate. Because they just have to do things. I have to do things. And that is nothing but stress. Haven't let go of that stress and be able to just rest. It's so important to learn how to do that. Recreation. Jesus said, come aside or come apart and rest a while. You know, the average person can eat a meal in 7 minutes or less. You're one of the less? 7 minutes or less. Why? Gotta go! Gotta do! Why did McDonald's and Burger King and Wendy's and all of these fast food restaurants, why have they been such a success? Because they feed the society on fast. Fast, fast, fast. Quick, quick, quick. And the way I want it, right now. Well, you can get that if you go to Burger King, but McDonald's, you don't get it the way you want it, you get it the way they serve it. But it's quick. It's fast. Drive up window. Hand it out, right, Alice? Yeah. Give me the coffee. Give me the bagel. Give me the donut. See you later. Boom. Gone. And they're down in the coffee and down in the bagel as they're driving to get to work or whatever because they didn't take the time to just sit home and take a few minutes of quiet time and eat a leisurely dinner. I was told once by a person that if somebody would sit down with a meal and the normal amount of food that they would eat, and they eat it at their normal pace, they can eat all of that food and feel satisfied. You take the same person, the same amount of food, and have them eat that food and chew it properly, and swallow, and take a moment, maybe talk with your wife, talk with your children, take another bite, that you will eat one third less and feel just as satisfied because you give your stomach opportunity to tell your brain you're full. We eat so fast that our stomach doesn't get opportunity to tell our brain we're full, so we stuff ourselves and we eat so much more. If we would slow down, that's a very important thing for diets. Eat slow. If you eat slow, you will eat less because you'll feel satisfied with less food. It's a proven point. Say that again?
Food will also be cold and won't taste this good.
Well, I'm not saying eat it that slow. But the point is that somebody can sit down with a big, huge plate full of a full-course turkey dinner and eat it in 7 minutes or less.
And that's why I can eat that full course meal, because if you eat it like that, I took my time out, maybe eat it all. Then I'd be wasting the food. Just like a pizza.
Okay. Recreation. We have to recreate. We have to have recreation. We need to learn to slow ourselves down. The second one in rest is enthusiasm. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, which we had read a few minutes ago, in verse 8, when we meditate on those good things, it is amazing how enthusiastic we can get about life. Enthusiasm is part of rest, believe it or not, but the word enthusiasm in the Greek is entheo, which means God breathes into. God breathes into. Our enthusiasm gets imparted to us by God when we sit and we meditate on godly things. That's part of rest. The third is Sabbath. And again, this is still part of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, is a passage in Hebrews that talks about entering into God's rest. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about God resting. It talks about the Sabbath day. You need to have a Sabbath day. Now, we're not according to the law where the Sabbath has to be Saturday. But you need to have a day where you're not obligated to your job, where you can have good, wholesome family time and a time to rest. God created this world in 6 days, and on the seventh day it says God rested from all his work. And it doesn't mean that God was tired and needed to take a break. But what it does say is that God pulled back and rested from all his work. He put his work at rest. And he became at rest from it. And we need to do that. We need a day where we can pull back away from our work, away from our jobs, and just put that at rest, and I will be at rest from it. Knowing that all of the problems and all of the stuff that's going on in the job, today, time out. I'll handle them tomorrow. And I'm not going to sit and spend all day today thinking about all of those things that I got to take care of tomorrow. I need to put it at rest. I need to have a Sabbath. And that's where Sabbath is like Jackie was saying, gardening. You know, is that considered under rest? Yes, it is. If gardening can take your mind off of everything that's been going on the week before and knowing what's ahead of you the coming week, to take that time out, to take that day and spend it gardening. I love to mow my lawn. You know, mowing my lawn is a restful thing to do for me. And I actually had somebody tell me, you do that on your Sabbath day? You actually work? I said, no, that's not work. It's restful to me. It's restful to me. Number one, it takes pressure off of me because my lawn is not like this. It's getting done. It's nice and it looks clean. I enjoy doing it. And I can take, when I'm mowing my lawn, I can take my mind off of other things and just mow. I have to keep my mind off of other things because if I don't, I mow over things like Kathy's flowers and little trees and stuff, which then that causes a lot of stress in my life when Kathy finds out that I had done that. It's the same thing with string trimming. You know, I love to string trim. But I do have to pay attention when I'm string trimming because I have also, Kathy would come by and say, why did you do that? I said, I didn't even know that was, it looked like a weed to me. Oh, boy, don't say that. It looked like a weed to me. I whacked it, you know. But and that caused stress. but we need to have a Sabbath day. We need to have a Sabbath day. The Bible is very clear in the Old Testament that the Sabbath was to be held as holy. It was to be held as holy. And we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But there was reasons why God instituted the law. There's things we can learn from the law. And one of the things that he said in there was the Sabbath day. It was one of the Ten Commandments. To honor the Sabbath. I need not have to do it because it's an external law over me. I need to abide by it because there's a reason why God said, honor the Sabbath. Why? Because it gives me time for recreation. Recreation. And the last one, the fourth one, is talk. R-E-S-T. Recreation, enthusiasm, the Sabbath day, and talk. Trust someone and talk to them. Everyone needs somebody to talk to. And it's amazing how much rest and how much peace can come when you're in a real difficult place or a difficult time and you have somebody that you can go to and you can trust that they're going to listen and they are going to give you good counsel. They're going to give you direction from the Word of God. And even if they can't really give you direction from the Word of God, they can be a support to you. There is a release that happens when you have somebody you can trust to talk to. It's just, it in itself releases a lot. I don't know how many times when I've been in counseling sessions with people, I've found that one of the best things to do in counseling is just sit and listen. Keep my mouth shut and just let them talk. I've found times when they would be talking and all of a sudden there would be this lull, you know, where nothing is being said, and I just sit there and look at them. And they're looking for something else to say, and then so they'll start talking again. And I have seen so often where somebody in there talking and explaining what's going on realized what the solution was. And I never had to say a thing. All I did was give them, it was to be there for them and be somebody they could trust, that they could say to me these things and know that I love them and it's not going to go beyond me. We all need somebody to talk to. And it is a restful thing to have. There are so many people that zip their lip and they don't have that person they can go to. And what happens when you do that is you isolate yourself from everybody and everything. And you begin to build the shield and the shell that goes all around you. And you begin to put this facade on that everything's okay. And you don't let anybody in there. And you become so alone because you also begin the process of shielding out God. You need somebody you can talk to. Recreation, enthusiasm, Sabbath, and talk. These things are good, wholesome solutions to the cures for stress. Incorporated in all of this, that's not in your notes, I was thinking about it this afternoon, is the importance of prayer. The importance of having a personal time of prayer where you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God to be alone with Him and cast those cares upon Him in prayer. To crawl up into His lap, let Him put His arms around you, cry on His shoulder, and receive His chastisement, receive direction that He gives. But oftentimes stress in our lives causes us not to pray, and we lose sight of it. There's such power in prayer, such power in getting alone with God and talking to Him. The leader in stress. We have stress. There's no way of getting away from it. We have stress. But do we react to it or do we respond to it? And take time to rest. Boy, I tell you, it is such a benefit to those around you when you've taken time to get rest and to really be at peace with the Lord. Hallelujah. Questions? Comments? Praise the Lord. Brian, would you close us in prayer?